the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Holy Gospel, our Blessed Lord extends the fifth commandment to interior sins and sins that go beyond merely thou shalt not kill. The Old Testament was imperfect, and this was purposely so on God's part, since the people, corrupted as they were by original sin and actual sin, were incapable of bearing or understanding the gospel. And so there was a time of preparation in the Old Testament in order that they bear the gospel when it finally did come. But our Lord perfects and fulfills the Old Testament. And part of this perfection and fulfillment is to extend the prohibition against murder to include unjust and excessive anger, as well as the insulting or dishonoring of others. Now, first, a brief explanation of the morality of anger. Anger is placed in us by God in order that we overcome difficult obstacles in the pursuit of the good. And so anger in itself is a good thing. We need it in order to punish evil and the evildoer. We need it in order to overcome the faults of our own character. It's a good thing. If we had no anger, we would have no virtue. Anger for a just cause, when it is under the control of reason, is a virtue. It's a virtue even when it is vehement, provided the cause is vehement, as when our Lord, with vehement anger, drove out the money changers from the temple, not once but twice in the Holy Gospel. He had great anger and vehement anger, and vehement anger is true, just, and correct when it is for the proper motive. For example, anger over a blasphemous movie concerning our Lord Jesus Christ or His Blessed Mother. Anger which is not for a just cause is a sin. Or anger which is for a just cause but is excessive is a sin. Usually venial, but sometimes mortal. Now, injuring our neighbor by words is also a sin. There were three levels of judgment in the courts of the Jews. The first court consisted of three judges, and this concerned cases of money. And this was called the Din Mamona, the court of money, literally. The second was the Din Mispat, which consisted of 23 judges, and this concerned the cases of homicide. And if somebody committed a homicide, he would have to come in and prove to these 23 judges that either he did it in self-defense or he had some other reason that was a pure manslaughter or an unintentional homicide. The third was the Sanhedrin, which consisted of 72 judges. And this heard cases of heresy, false prophets, idolatry, and apostasy. So our Lord was brought in front of the Sanhedrin because they were accusing him of being a false prophet. And so our Lord in the Gospel is not talking about the first level when he says, "You shall be guilty of the judgment." He's talking about the second level, the court of homicide. And then when he says he's talking about the Sanhedrin, which is the highest court among the Jews. And this was to explain to them the seriousness
of speaking insult to your neighbor, dishonoring your neighbor by word. Now, the Jews had only known homicide. They did not have the perfection of the law, but our Lord is extending that. Our Lord prohibits, therefore, the uncharitable and unjust dishonoring of our neighbor by speaking ill of him, either to his face, which is insult or contumely, as it is called, or behind his back, which is backbiting. Likewise, calumny and detraction would be prohibited under this title. Any dishonoring of our neighbor, no matter who he should be, even our enemy. Neither charity nor justice, however, requires us to live in a false world, a world of Pollyanna, in which we are blind to the faults of others. That is false charity, where no one ever has a fault, no one ever does anything wrong. The virtue of charity never required that we do not speak evil about them except for some good reason. And it requires that we do not insult them. So if someone is an idiot, charity does not require us to think or to never say that he is an idiot. Indeed, we have all been idiots at one point or other in our lives by some stupid thing that we have done. It is a reality, and we know it probably better than anyone else. So our Lord is not saying you have to live in some sort of dream world where no one does anything wrong and where no one is a fool and where no one does something stupid. What he is saying is that you owe honor both in justice and in charity to your neighbor. Furthermore, we must not be motivated by anger or disrespect when we do talk about the faults of others. That's where the sin lies. But it does not lie in simply speaking about reality. Furthermore, in order that speech be sinful, there must be an intention to dishonor. There must be an intention to jab your neighbor. And so St. Thomas says that parents legitimately speak harshly to their children in order to correct them or to punish them. And he said that teachers may do the same thing. So occasionally your parent might say to his child, "Don't be so stupid," or "You did a stupid thing," or "You acted like a fool." That's completely legitimate, because correction demands a certain amount of anger, just anger and due anger. If we do not use anger in correction, we sin. Now, the Catholic faith, we learn from today's gospel and epistle, is an interior religion, and this is perhaps the most important thing that our Lord was teaching the Jews in this gospel and in many other parts of the gospel, that the Catholic faith is an interior religion. The Jews, if they committed a homicide, thought that merely by washing their hands and offering a sacrifice would cure them of the homicide. That was it, an external expiation. And he is here saying, your religion is internal. He says your sacrifice will not be acceptable to God if you do not first repair the damage that you have done to your neighbor. And so if you have seriously injured your neighbor in some way, you can come to Mass to be sure. But your participation in the Mass is not fruitful, because the Mass is what makes peace with God. But if you are in the state of mortal sin, you cannot be at peace with God. And you must first repair the damage, because the Catholic faith is interior. The Catholic faith demands difficult things of us. It demands that we love our enemies, that we do good to them that harm us, that we repair the damage to our neighbor and not merely forget about it, even if it's only damage by word. It demands that we control our anger, that we control our tongues. It demands that we interiorly respect our neighbor, for in another part of the gospel, our Lord condemns rash judgment, which is even to think evil of our neighbor without a sufficient cause. We cannot even think it. He says, if you commit adultery in your heart, you're guilty of it. Even if you never touch the woman, you're guilty in your heart, because the Catholic faith and Catholic morality go down to the depths of your soul. It is a very difficult religion, a very difficult faith, a very difficult morality, because it is true, and it demands that the soul be as holy as God is holy, according each to the grace that is received from God. It is this law of Christ which penetrates down to the depths of the heart and the soul, which will bring peace to the world. The world preaches a gospel today of freedom and democracy. That by the spread of freedom and democracy, the world will be at peace. But this idea of freedom and democracy, as it is understood by the modern world, is the product of 18th century godless, debauched, Freemasonic free thinkers like Rousseau and Voltaire and Pierre Bayle and Bolingbroke in England, Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. These people knew no God, and they cooked up a new gospel. And the freedom that they're talking about is the freedom from the law of Christ, which was established under Constantine, where the Catholic religion became the religion of the land, and the law of Christ became the law of the land. The freedom that they talked about, which was put into political process in the French Revolution and in the 19th century in general, and which we have inherited, is freedom from the law of Christ. And what freedoms are they talking about? The freedom of religion. And you see what that has brought us. Freedom for Satanism, for example, is part of that, that we can bow down in front of the devil. And all of the other aberrations that come under the name of religion. Freedom of speech and of the press. Freedom to make a picture of our Blessed Lady, as they did in Brooklyn, New York, and put elephant excrement on it in the name of freedom of religion. If that had been done under the regime of the law of Christ, those people would have been executed. for such a terrible blasphemy against the Mother of God. Indeed, people were executed for less than that, for blasphemy against Almighty God and the things of God. It is the law of Christ and not the law of debauched Freemasons that is going to bring peace to the world. Democracy, which is mob rule, which is condemned even by the Greek philosophers as something that could never work, is based on the false principle of liberalism, which is that man, by his own instincts, will always choose the good. But if you look at the history of mankind, mankind does not always choose the good. As a matter of fact, it's a rare occasion that he chooses the good. Most of the time he falls and stumbles. The history of the Old Testament is a scandal. The Jews, who went time after time to idolatry and to all forms of false religion, even to the point of sacrificing their children to Moloch in the valley of Gehenna. Our Lord mentions Gehenna. They went to the valley to sacrifice their children to an idol. And democracy in the past 200 years has not given us peace and freedom and joy. It has given us the bloodiest wars that human beings have ever seen. It should not be forgotten that Adolf Hitler was elected democratically. Rather, it is the law of the divine master that will give us peace. On the tomb of Pope Pius XI, it says, Pax Christi in Regno Christi. That's all it says. The peace of Christ in the reign of Christ. It is the law of the divine master that will give peace to the world, not freedom and democracy, but the law of the divine master. The law that says that we cannot lie or steal or commit fornication or adultery. No, not even in our hearts. We can't even desire it. We can't even think it. That law will give peace to the world. The law that says that we cannot dishonor our fellow men, not by actions, not by words, not even by thinking it. That law will give peace to the world. The law that says you must forgive injuries and do good to those who harm you, that law will give peace to the world. And the law that says we cannot even think evil of our neighbor without a just cause, that will give peace to the world. The interior gospel of Christ, the Christ who is the Lord of history, the true God, the one true God, that will give peace to the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.